The lesson tonight is going to be one that we're going to take from the Psalms, and it's going to be from chapter 73. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Psalms chapter 73, that's where we're going to be focusing this sermon tonight. And so drawing closer to God is something we all need to do. There's no question about that. And we all know we need to draw closer to God. But how exactly do we do that? And with what frame of mind do we do that? So we can learn from the psalmist about seeking the Lord and keeping him closer to us. Now, if you look at the heading of Psalm chapter 73, it mentions that this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph, I think the way tradition has it, was one of the song leaders in the court of King David. And so Asaph, this is just one of his songs that he put together. Apparently he did put a lot of the Psalms of David to music, and so this is just another one that is designed to give praise and glory to God. But also, many of the Psalms, that it really goes down deep into the soul and searches the soul and asks the soul to make expressions on how great God is and what he has done for us. And so we need to spend time in the Psalms, because I mean, the word passion just comes to mind whenever you read the Psalms. The writers have written these in such a way that you can just feel a passion, the burning desire they have to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's something we can learn from this. And so as we go on in Psalm 73, beginning verse 28, or 23 through 28, says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And beside thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." See, it should be obvious that our personal relationship with God is to be of supreme importance. And collectively, we all work towards that relationship and encourage each other along the way. But most of the time, we don't have each other with us. So what do? We have to look inwardly and take care of ourselves. And so we cannot begin to express the meaning of getting closer to God by mere words alone. It has to be the combination of our words, which come from our thoughts, which really comes from our heart. And that's where we speak to God about these things. And this is just asking God to be near us as we look at it. So as we read the words of Asaph, we get a profound, deep feeling of a desire to be in a very close relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered it, but every now and then, as I reflect upon myself, I recognize my need to be closer to God. And hopefully we all have that in ourselves, that I want to be closer to God because there's too much of the world in me. And the only way to get that world out of me is to fill that up with God. And so we want to have this relationship with God. We need to maintain this relationship with God if our salvation is going to hold and we get to go to heaven when we die. So we will understand the importance of a deep, intimate relationship as we look at the marriage bond. We know how strong that is. It's mentioned many times in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a great love that is involved in this. And it's a commitment that is involved. Something the world does not know these days. But yet, to the true godly commitments of marriage is something that is likened to the relationship we have with Christ and His church. And so we look at that bond, how strong it is, through thick or thin, and rich or poor, and all this stuff, which we all heard of, which most people make a joke out of. But still, it is something very important. And that's the type of relationship we need with God. Such a close relationship that if this relationship were ever severed, it would cause a big hole in our heart. And we would be suffering because of that loss. And so we understand what happens when we lose our loved ones. It's such a void in our lives. I mean, they were our life. And now they're gone. And so we understand that. And so we need to feel so connected to God that separation would actually be a curse in and of itself. Whether we actually die or not, if we're separated from God, it ought to hurt. It ought to hurt badly to the point that we need to make whatever steps it takes to get back into His good graces and in right relationship with Him. As we look at the verses and break down each phrase by phrase, He says, I am continually with thee. We must never forget the presence of God. He is always with us. There's no question about that. He is watching us. He sees everything we do. He knows all the thoughts and intents of our heart. Everything about that. The problem is we forget His presence. And when we forget His presence, we start doing things we shouldn't be doing. Because we have forgotten His presence. And He is always here. God is everywhere, and we need to remember that God is where you are, watching you and what you are doing all the time. And too many times we forget that. It is not God who severs the relationship we have with Him. We sever our relationship because of our sins. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. The next phrase, thou hast taken hold of my right hand. And there's symbolism here. The right hand is a symbol of authority. Too many times, we remember that Jesus was placed at the right hand of God. This was the authority of God. Jesus is. And so, He is the symbol of this authority. And that's what the right hand symbolizes. And God has taken me by my right hand. The great God of heaven, as the writer puts it. Christ sits at the right hand of God, and servants and prophets of God are sometimes said to be His right hand as they go out and proclaim the message. God says, I have sent my prophets out, and they are my right hand. One of the prophets even mentioned that. I think it was Isaiah, may have been Ezekiel, but one of them mentioned that fact that they are described as right. They're out doing God's bidding. Just like the angels, they go and do God's bidding. All right, for most, the right hand is stronger as it is used more. And so that leaves out you lefties out there. Some of you are lefties, so that kind of leaves you out. But anyway, keep in mind that yes, it is the hand with the strength. That's who God has a hold of. And that means we're not supposed to be doing it by ourselves, but God is there to help us. So we extend the right hand and hold it out. Our strong hand, we turn it over to God. And that's what it's talking about here. So God holding our hand should be comforting to us. And next passage, next phrase is, with thy counsel thou wilt guide me. The counsel of God is all that He teaches us. And everything that He teaches. Of course, remember, Paul declared the whole counsel of God to the Ephesian elders. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In other words, everything. Just a few verses before, he says, I didn't hold back from teaching you anything that was profitable for you. So everything Paul taught is what they needed to know, and this comes from God. And so when we start teaching the Word of God, the Bible, and speaking as the oracles of God, as we read there in 1 Peter 4:11, we know that when we speak, we are speaking as a representative of God. And that's a responsibility everybody who stands in the pulpit takes upon themselves. And so it is a very challenging consideration that we have. That if I am going to be speaking, I am speaking for God. I am God's spokesman at this time. And so I better make sure that what I'm speaking is what God once said. A lot of preachers do not really take that into heart or into seriousness. So in other words, Paul did not leave anything out that was important. And we know all of God's word is important. God is inspiration and is profitable for the teaching, the reproof, for the correction, the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we must allow God to guide us through our walk of life as we go. I mean, a man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And it's not a man who walketh to direct his own steps, but the Lord should be directing his steps. We read that in Jeremiah. And so, anyway, we let God guide us, and we should. Then he says, and afterward, receive me to glory. That's what we're all looking for. This is what we're hoping for. The glory of God, which he has promised to us faithful ones. And we know he's promised them. We are promised to share in the glory that now belongs to Christ. We read that in Colossians 3:3-4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed in glory, we shall be in glory with him. And so, yes, that's what we're looking for. Now, one problem we have as human beings is we're looking for that glory. We want that glory. But we can't have it yet until we're gone, until we're dead, when Christ gives us that glory. So that's why we need to walk around in humble submission to God and to our brethren, seeking humility in our lives. And then, once it's all over, once our life is over, and he says, enter thou in, good and faithful servant, then we're going to be enjoying that glory. We think about the glory that Christ has right now, sitting in the right hand of God, and all the greatness, everything you can imagine. We read from Revelation and throughout the scriptures how great and magnificent and glorious things are for him. We're going to be involved in that. We're going to be sharing in that. And it just goes beyond the human comprehension to understand how great heaven is going to be. And so that's why we don't want to miss out on it. We should not want to miss out on it. And so we're going to receive this glory. It's something to look forward to. It gives us a goal to shoot for. We can rest from our labors after we have done our duty to God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. So we're not seeking glory now, which a lot of people are. You know, there's a lot of preachers standing in pulpits. They're looking for the glory, and they're doing that. But no, our glory comes after we've done our labors, after we've done what God wants us to do. Now, whom have I in heaven but thee? See, here's a question similar to what Peter said. Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. We quoted that this morning. So it's a good question. Who have I in heaven but thee? God, that's it. That's all we need to focus on. Might be said this way, who greater can I have? Is there anybody? No, there's nobody greater than God. And so we have this. So the desire of reaching heaven should motivate us to faithful service. And sharing our faith with others is included in this faithful duty. Yes, we have responsibilities in how we treat each other as brethren, and there's a duty involved there. And then, of course, we also have a duty when we go out in the world and interact with people of this world. We have a duty towards them as well. A lot of times, we just kind of ignore that duty, and we should not be doing that. Now here the writer says, and beside thee, I desire nothing on earth. Sure, we desire things as human beings. We want to keep our houses. We want to keep them looking nice. We want to drive around in nice cars. We want to have the luxuries, if we want to, go down to the restaurant and buy a meal or something like that. We like the niceties of life. And when you think about this, there's people in other parts of the world, and Mama would confirm this, people in other parts of the world would love to get just a morsel of what we have, right? You've heard that from your